Last week we began this campaign called The Grave Robber. How Jesus can make your impossible possible. The Grave Robber. It's based on a book by the same title, and the small group sessions are designed and narrated by the same individual who wrote this, Pastor Mark Batterson. And so we're following that study this morning, and these 7 weeks actually, and this morning. Last week, if you were with us, or if you weren't, let me bring you up to speed real quick. We looked at the first sign, the first miracle that recorded that Jesus ever performed. It was the miracle of turning water into wine. And we said that this miracle is a sign. It's a sign that points us to the reality of who Jesus really is, that he is the promised Messiah. And today we turn our attention to the second sign in the Gospel of John. It's where Jesus heals a Roman official's son from a long distance away. And so if you have your Bible open to John chapter 4 this morning, we're going to break it down and go through it step by step. There's a couple of realities I want to point out to you. There's a couple of things that the story speaks to us about. And at the end, we want to look at what is this sign that John is telling us about. And so it opens with the very first sentence in verse 46. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. Just take a look at that part of the verse for a second. So we're told that Jesus returns to Cana. Where has he been all this time? Well, in between turning the water into wine and in between this, so between chapters 2 and 4, what happens is Jesus had left the wedding of Cana after it was all over, and he traveled down to Judea and into Jerusalem. And there the Bible tells us he spoke many things and performed many signs. He performed miracles. So the miracle we're reading today is not the second miracle. The miracle we looked at last week, water into wine, is the first miracle. But today we're going to find that it's not the second miracle we're looking at. We're looking at the second sign. Because when Jesus went to Jerusalem, he performed signs and the people were amazed and wondered. And we're amazed by Jesus. And so he went to Judea, into Jerusalem. He spoke to the crowds. People were awed at what he said. They were awed by what he did. He left Jerusalem. And some of you would know there's a story in the Bible where Jesus walks through Samaria. And he meets and talks to the woman at the well. And he talks to the woman at the well, and then he speaks into her life, and then he goes back, and that's what we read. And once more he returns, or he visits Cana. Jesus returns to the place of his first miracle. We don't know why John tells us this. We don't know why this is the place of the second sign, but we can imagine a couple of things here. This is the place where his first miracle happened. This is the place where water was turned into wine. This is the place where Jesus ministered that miracle of water into wine. And if you remember last week, if you were here, we said it wasn't with a lot of fanfare. When he went into Jerusalem, the people were kind of mobbing after him. But when he turned the water into wine, it was his first miracle. Nobody knew who he was. He was just the carpenter. But that miracle turned him from carpenter to rabbi. Rabbi is leader, teacher. And he returns to the place where he's relatively unknown. It doesn't tell us what he's doing in Cana, just that he went back to Cana. We're not told why, just that he went. But some scholars believe that he may have wanted to go back to the place where the first seed that he planted had been cultivated. This is the place of the first miracle, the first sign. And sometimes you just need to go back to the place where you met God. Sometimes you need to go back to your Cana. Sometimes you need to go back to the place where God spoke to you. Sometimes you need to return to the place where God could go back there, and you can go back there and God can refresh you. Now you can go back in your memory. That's an easy thing to do. You can go back in time, and some of you can go back in time and remember where maybe God saved you. Some of you go back to a place in time where you know that God met you in a great place of need. Some of you go back to a time where God may have spoken direction into your life or leadership over your life. So we can travel back there with our memories. We can recount certain things that have happened to us in our spiritual journey. We can remember those things. And sometimes you're fortunate, you're going to go back to a place physically. Maybe for some of you, it was at these altars where God met you. And at any given time, you can come. And some of you may have a favorite spot to stand or kneel. And if you go back, you go, because that's the place. Some of you can go back and physically visit that place. I was fortunate just about 11 days ago. I was invited back to the Bible college that I attended 30 plus years ago. And I was invited to come and share and teach an hour to the third year class about ministry. And I've been fortunate the last few years, actually, because many of you know my son David attends that school now. So I've gone to drop him or pick him up or visit. And I've had a chance over the years that he's gone by to go back and walk those hallways. And this week, 2 weeks ago when I was there, 11 days ago, I said to David after we had lunch together, I said, take me to the library. Because they've totally redone the library. It doesn't even call it a library anymore. I forget what they call it. A learning commons or something. It's still got stacks of books. It looks like a library, but it's got lots of tables and cubbies. And I want to go back to that library and see it and walk in the place where I walked. It looks different, but the building is the same. And I've walked by the hallways, and I remember Classroom C. Pastor Paul knows Classroom C. And I remember sitting at a desk studying the book of Acts. And I said to God, where is the Holy Spirit power today? And the journey that God took me on. I remember just 11 days ago as I sat with students in classroom A, which doesn't look the same. We used to have long tables. Now they're all chairs with desks. But I told the students about what classroom A used to look like. And I revisited Hebrew history. And make sure you spell Israel right. Because if you spell it wrong, you lose a mark for every misspelling of it in a paper. Things like that. So you can go back and you can physically go back in your memory and to the things that God brings you through. See, we all need to revisit the times and places in our lives where God has done miracles and answered our prayers. We're in need of finding those Canas in our life that we can go back to. Why? Because God wants to encourage our hearts. He wants to speak life into our spirit. You see, we need to understand that He is not just the God of yesterday, but He is the God of tomorrow. See, when you go back in your spiritual journey, when you go back to the Canas of your life, when you go back to the places where God has moved in your life, and you, in the, you go back to them in your memory or you go back to them physically, the Holy Spirit begins to breathe life into your spirit. As you're going through the hard times of life, as you're going through the dry times, as you're walking through the wilderness experiences of our lives, when we can go back to these places, the Holy Spirit can refresh us. And we're reminded that if God did it for us then, God can do it for us now. He's not just the God of yesterday. He's the God of your tomorrow. And that's why we need to go back to the Canas of our life. Where do you need to go back to? What do you need to believe God for again? Where do you have to go back to? What are you in need of? What have you given up on? What do you need to believe for again? Go back to Cana. Let God refresh your heart and your spirit. Let God refresh the promises that He spoke over you. Continuing in verse 46. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Let me give you some background here. It's first century Israel. It's a time of Roman domination. It's a time when Rome ruled and Israel didn't like it. This is the time of Jesus. In this time, there are royal officials and there's the Jewish people. And the royal officials were those who lorded it over the Jewish people. And royal officials did not rub shoulders with Jewish rabbis. In fact, they would go out of their way to avoid each other. They didn't chum out. They didn't go for wings together. You know, they weren't gonna just go watch a movie together. They lived in two different worlds. And those worlds did not overlap. Those worlds did not mix. They were two separate worlds. And it's in this world that this royal official lives. This royal official is probably a Roman who was a member of King Herod's court. He's a mighty man. He's a man of great wealth and great power. He's a man of great influence. He's a man who's used to having it his way. He's a man who's used to the reality that when he gives a command, the command is followed through on. Nobody questions him. He is a ruler of his own right in his own realm. And we're told in these verses that he has a son who is sick and dying. He's not just sick. You have to understand, he's sick and dying. And this man determines or realizes, rather, that despite all his wealth and despite all of his power, even though he had everything that the world of his day could offer him, although he had everything anybody in his time would ever want in wealth and power and prestige, he lacked the one thing he wanted the most, the health of his son. So this royal official swallows his pride. He determines that he's going to search out this new Jewish rabbi that he's heard about. Maybe he's heard about the miracle in Cana because he's in Capernaum, which is fairly close in that world. Maybe news of Jerusalem has traveled all the way up and he's heard some of the reports. We don't really know what, but somehow he has heard about this Jesus. Somehow he's heard about all the things that have happened and taken place, and he understands that the only hope he probably has is this weird Jewish rabbi. Because remember, Jesus was weird in his day. And this man lives in Capernaum. And Cana and Capernaum are 20 miles apart. Now that's not that far when you think about it. I mean, for us, we jump in a vehicle usually, and or you take a bus and you go. Or you do like Pastor Paul's wife this morning, who was walking in the Toronto Marathon, or whatever it's totally called. She's doing the walk, and she's got 20 miles, or 20 kilometers to walk. And they have to walk it in 3 hours and 55 minutes or be disqualified. I've walked 20 miles once before. I actually, a couple of times. On purpose, yes. It took me 5 hours when I was a teenager to walk 20 miles, not kilometers. So it's a hike. It's a day's journey between Cana and Capernaum. And not only that, but Capernaum is below sea level. Therefore, to walk from Capernaum to Cana is 20 miles practically uphill the whole way. And so that's what this royal official is going to do. This Roman official is going to decide that he's going to leave his home in Capernaum. He's going to walk the 20 miles up towards Cana. You see, to chase after Jesus was going to be an inconvenience for him. He couldn't order his servants to go. He couldn't even order Jesus to be brought to him. Think about that. He couldn't do anything but go himself. And so he took a 20-mile hike uphill, and I believe in a hurry. He wasn't worried about how long it was going to take him. He was concerned, how fast could I get there? He's going to hustle uphill for 20 miles because he has to find this Jesus. It doesn't matter how hard it is. It doesn't matter how much he's going to sweat it out. It doesn't matter how complicated or tired he's going to be. He's going to get there. He's going to find this Jewish rabbi because his son lay dying at home. How far are you willing to go to find Jesus? Is it inconvenient to get up and go to church on Sunday? Probably not, because you're here. Is it inconvenient to sign up for a small group and say, I want to grow with God and connect with people? How far are you willing to go to find Jesus? The great thing is you don't have to walk 20 miles uphill to find him. You need to come to a place where you decide in your heart, I will find Jesus no matter what. The story goes on, verse 48. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Do you see what I highlighted for you if you're looking at the screen? Sir, this is a royal official. He is a member of King Herod's court, presumably. He's a high-ranking man, and he doesn't call anybody sir except probably the king. He says, sir, come down before my child dies. Now you understand why it's down. He shows his recognition that Jesus is more than just another Jew. He is more than just another rabbi. He is, sir, come down before my child dies. This man is not relying on his political power or his prestigious wealth. This man says, I am going to honor the one who is the Jewish rabbi, the one who turns water into wine. And on that grounds and in that town where water was turned into wine, a Roman official bows before a Jewish rabbi and says, sir, come down to my house. He humbles himself. Are you willing to humble yourself before God? Are we really willing to humble ourselves before God? Our present day reality is we usually have a lot more pride than we think we do. We think we deal with it, but sometimes we don't. We need to understand that God is concerned about our hearts. He doesn't care about our social standing. This royal official had all the royal standing and all the official standing that he could have. He had all that wealth could produce. He had all that power could give him, but it was nothing. And he humbles himself and he bows before Jesus and he calls him, sir. With all that we have and with all that we are and with all that seems so easy, even in difficult days, compared to the other people, places, and countries of this world, yet sometimes I think we lack the ability to humble ourselves before God. And in our case, we wouldn't call him sir, but to call him Lord. 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 I used to say, because we don't understand that word. So I used to tell young people when I was a youth pastor that to make Jesus Lord of your life is to make him boss. He can tell you where to go and what to do. And you can't quit on the job. Is Jesus your boss? Is Jesus your Lord? And then maybe one of the most telling sentences in this story is verse 50. Go, Jesus replied. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. The man took Jesus at his word. The man took Jesus at his word. Say that with me. The man took Jesus at his word. The man took Jesus at his word. And he left. It's a powerful statement. It's a strong, bold declaration. Jesus says the boy will live. The royal official turns around and goes home. I couldn't do that. My wife's probably laughing at me because she knows. I'd say, but how do I know? I'd say, prove it. I'd say, show me. I'd say, it's not good enough. Come home and lay hands on him. Come on. What do you mean? He says it one time, your son will live. The man takes Jesus at his word and goes home. The man took Jesus at his word. How many of you could do that if you were that man? The man took Jesus at his word. That's all you need. You need a word from the Lord. How do you get a word from the Lord? It's not by hiking uphill for 20 miles. How do you get a word from the Lord? You need to start with the word that God has already given you. You're not going to get a word from the Lord if you don't get into the word of the Lord. You're not going to get a word from God if you don't get into the word of God. There's a reason that we have a Bible. It's not so we can spend money and have something that looks pretty. There's a reason that God gave us his word. Because until we get into the word cannot get into us. There's a reason we've got the word, because when you read the word of God speaks into our lives and into your life. It's hard to believe the word of God if you don't know the word of God. The word of God, if I were to paraphrase a New Testament verse, says the word of God is living and active and more powerful than a double-edged sword. How many of you have ever heard that verse? It's okay if you haven't, but it's in there. How many of you believe that verse? And yet we're amazed when the word speaks to us. Come on. You ever read something? Usually when you read something that you don't like, you go, that's not for me. Come on, ever say that? That's not for me. That's for them. It's not for me. See, but it's the word of God. It's not a collection of stories, and it's not a novel. It's technically a collection of 66 books. It's a library. It's the word of God. Have you ever, you don't have to answer out loud, but maybe you've read the word someday. Sometimes you've read a passage or a story that you've known, maybe a favorite passage or a favorite scripture. And one day you're sitting there reading the word, and it's like a sentence or a phrase or a word kind of gets lit up in neon lights. And you go, wow, I never saw that before. That's the word of God. You sit there and you read it. And then you have two options. You either turn the neon switch off, which sometimes we do, or you can take the neon lights and you go, okay, God, what are you saying to me? See, when that happens, you're receiving a word from the Lord. And you can either obey it or you can ignore it. My advice to you is obey it. Because when you ignore it, you bring more problems to yourself. Or maybe you're praying one day. Could be at home, be driving in the car, could be in church. You're praying and suddenly the Holy Spirit speaks something into your heart. It's a word of the Lord. And again, what will you do with it? Will you act on it or will you ignore it? Will you accept it or will you push it away? What will you do with the word of the Lord? Or sometimes you may hear a sermon, not necessarily my sermon, but somebody on TV or a CD or a podcast. You hear a sermon and suddenly the Holy Spirit grabs your attention. It's the word of God. Sometimes somebody in obedience to the Holy Spirit could walk up to you and give you a word. Now, by the way, if it comes out of the blue and it's got nothing to do with your life, ignore it. But if it's something that you've been praying over, something you've been thinking about, something you've been crying out to God for, pay attention. You have to discern it. But Holy Spirit can tell somebody to give you a word. What do you do with these words of the Lord? What do you do with these words? You need to take note of them. You need to write them down. When a Bible verse is lit up in neon lights, you need to write it down. I always suggest put a date by it. If it's a word from somebody, put their name so that at least you can test out in your memory. And then review them and rehearse them. Go back to them every once in a while when you're feeling down or discouraged. Every once in a while when you need to go back to your Cana. Every once in a while when you need God to speak afresh into your spirit, you go back and you look it up. God could speak to you in a dream. Write it down. I'm not talking about those dumb dreams. I'm talking about God dreams. No, not the dream where you win the Stanley Cup and hold it up over your head. Not that kind of dream. The God dream. When you get up or in the morning, write it down. Don't wait till after breakfast, because if you're like me, you'll forget it. Write it down. Rehearse them. Go over them. Reread them. Let God speak to you. Let it refresh you. It's going back to your Cana. It's going back to the things that God has for you. The story ends in verse 51. While he was still on his way. Now we're talking about, remember? Just remember where we are. Jesus said, your son will live. The man believes the word of the Lord and he departs. And while he is still on his way, his servants meet him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him. Then the father realized this was the exact time at which Jesus said to them, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Let me rephrase this. As the man is heading home, he's left, he's got a 20-mile walk. Thankfully, he probably feels lighter. My son will live. It's downhill, I'm feeling better. And as he's walking home, it's probably about a day's journey. As he's walking home, as he leaves Jesus, I'm going to guess about halfway. Because you see, if he left when Jesus spoke and they left when the son got healed, they met. So the servants are rushing to Cana to tell the master, their master, that the son is fine. Oh, wow. He got up and that was it. And they're so happy to bring him good news that they're hustling home and he's hustling home to go see his boy and they're hustling to go find the master. And they meet on the path. And they're so happy to say, your son's alive, your son's alive. Yeehaw! And he said, what happened? He said, the fever just left him. Well, what do you mean? It was gone. Like it was there 1 second and it was gone the next. He said, when? They said 1 o'clock. Some of you have a Bible that says the seventh hour. That's 1 o'clock. The hour starts, the 0 hour is 6 a.m. Seventh hour, 1 o'clock. The royal official says, that's the exact same time that the rabbi said, your son will live. and they rejoiced and they believed in Jesus. I dare say, what's not to believe when he heals your son? It's the second sign. This sign reveals that Jesus is not limited by our time or space. This sign points to the reality. And most of us say, well, Pastor, we know that. But you have to understand, to the people of Jesus' day, this was revolutionary. I mean, they've seen signs. I mean, Jesus was there when the water turned into wine. Jesus was in Jerusalem when he spoke to the crowds and performed miracles. He was there. But this is different. This is a day's journey away. When Jesus speaks something in Cana, it happens in Capernaum. Jesus is not limited by time or space. When Jesus speaks over your situation today, he deals with your situation today, but at the very same moment, he is dealing with somebody in Europe and somebody in Africa and somebody in Asia and somebody in Australia at the very same moment. At this very moment, God who hears your cry hears their cries. He is not limited by time or space. The sign reminds us that we need to revisit the Canas of our life. There may be things that God has spoken over your life in the past that maybe you have given up on, that maybe you have allowed it to die, that maybe you have pushed it out of your memory. You have chosen to forget it because holding on to it was too painful. It was too long and it was too hard. Or maybe some of those things that you've purposely left buried and died, you've decided to do that and not believe what God said. But I have news for you this morning, church, that God is calling you to go back to the Canas of your life. Would you stand with me? I want you to know that God is calling his word back to remembrance today. God's word is not dead because God's word could never be dead. But sometimes we have chosen to ignore him. Sometimes we have chosen to not hear the word. Sometimes we have chosen to bury it. But God's word is not yet. And God is calling it back to remembrance in your life. God is speaking over you today. God wants you to go back to your Cana, back to the place where you first met him, back to the place where he poured into you, back in the place where he gave you promise, back in the place where he spoke to you, back in the place where he made a promise to you. God is calling you to remember what he said. He is calling you to take hold of it and to start your journey once again. Some of you have to start an uphill journey today. Some of you are going to have to start that uphill journey and go back after God. Some of you may be halfway home. Some of you may be halfway home. You're just waiting for the news. Some of you are about to run into the servants who are going to bring you great news and exciting times. How many of you need to revisit your Cana today? How many of you need to go back to the word that God spoke over you? How many of you are honest enough with God this morning to say, God, I have purposely ignored your word. I didn't know I did until this very moment. Not like I set out to ignore you, God. I just let the things that you promised and the things that you said, I just let them die. But this morning, God wants to bring life to the words he spoke over you in the past. This morning, God wants to bring purpose back to your life. This morning, God wants to speak a word over you because you've been crying out for a word from God. And he hears your cries. How many of you would say, Pastor, I need a word from the Lord. I need to live in that place again. Just lift your hands. Just lift your hands all across this room. I'm going to ask you to step out of your seats and come to the front this morning. You're not coming to me, you're coming to God. It's not a 20-mile hike, it's a 15-foot walk. You can do this. Some of you need to let God breathe life back into you. Some of you have felt so beat up by the world. Some of you have felt so deflated in your hope. Some of you are struggling because God is asking you to surrender everything to Him and you're holding on because you're afraid to. Whatever it is you need this morning, whether you need a fresh word, whether you need new hope, whatever it is you need this morning, just begin to tell God. He already knows, but there comes a point where you bow before Him and you say, Lord, Lord, Lord. Lord, here I am. Lord, here I am. Speak to me once again. Lord, bring me back to my Cana. Lord, refresh that word in me that I've given up hope for. Lord, I bring to life those dry bones that are in my spirit. And I ask you to breathe life into them once again.